Right now, many churches are planning their budgets for the next fiscal year. Your church can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by joining the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to include $1,000 in their mission or advertising budgets. Find out more about the Issues Etc. 300 on the support page of our website, issuesetc.org. Don't miss your congregation's budget deadline. Download the flyer and present it to your congregation today.
I'm not a real religious person, but I'm somewhat religious. And I'm just wondering if God's telling us he doesn't want us to drill offshore because it sure is setting back offshore drilling.
I understand totally what George thinks and what other people think about marriage being between a man and a woman. And it's a real reversal, really, to accept gay marriage.
But you do.
But I think we could, yeah.
You ever heard the expression, someone's so heavenly minded they have no earthly good? I always think that's such a bogus thing. It's the other way around. If you're heavenly minded, for the first time, you actually become of some earthly good.
Washington jet drivers love Issues Etc.
Well, the name of God is a big deal. At least he thinks it is. But if you were to listen to us talk, you wouldn't think that we think the name of God is a big deal. First of all, what are we talking about when we talk about God's name? Is it simply the three-letter word, G-O-D, which gets bandied about so easily nowadays? Teenagers saying, oh my God, it just literally falls right out of their mouths. Is that as generic as we're going to be? Because there are all sorts of gods in this world, and I seriously doubt that when most people utter those words, oh my God, probably nowadays the most common utterance of at least the noun God, that they're thinking about the triune God. Of course, Jesus Christ is a real popular one too, often spoken in anger, frustration, surprise. And that's a little more particular as to the name of the true God. We're going to be talking about the commandment, you shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, with our pastor's roundtable on this Thursday afternoon. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Issues Etc. is coming to you live. And let's see, for the next 2 hours, you can join us. 1-877-623-MYIE. 877-623-6943. You can email us right here in the studio, talkback at issuesetc.org. If you have a question or a comment on the second commandment, you should not misuse the name of the Lord your God, as we talk about it with our pastor's roundtable, you can also put your question or comment at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc, facebook.com/issuesetc. You can Twitter us at issuesetc. In the second hour of the program, Colleen Carol Campbell will be with us to talk about recent statements made by Apple CEO Steve Jobs about pornography online and the technology that he provides, the iPhone, iTouch, iPad. He says he would like that to be a porn-free zone. We'll see what Colleen Carol Campbell has to say about that. Dr. Stephen Hine joins us in the last 45 minutes of the program to conclude our three-part daily series on man's failed attempts to reach God. Today, we'll talk about mysticism, another failed attempt. Now, the listener with the best question or comment on the commandment, you shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, will get a copy, a pocket edition of Concordia of the Lutheran Confessions. 1-877-623-6943. Talk back at issuesetc.org, the Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc, or Twitter us at issuesetc. Pastor Warren Worth joins us here in the studio. He's pastor of Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Arnold, Missouri. Warren, welcome back.
Glad to be with you.
And Pastor Charlie Henriksen is with us as well. He's pastor of St. Matthew's Lutheran Church in Bon Terre, Missouri. Charlie, welcome back.
Thank you, Todd. Good to be here.
Charlie, what are we talking about when we broach the subject of God's name? Is it simply G-O-D, that vocable that just flies around in our society so easily?
It's more than that. To say that there is a God is not using his name. That's what can you say? That's what he is, or that's who he is, but it doesn't reveal anything particular or distinctive. When we talk about the name of the Lord, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Notice it's not just the name of God. It says the name of the Lord your God. This goes back to the Old Testament. It's God as he has revealed himself to man for our salvation. I think that's the most succinct way we can talk about the name of God. Not a collection of syllables or letters, but God as he has revealed himself to man so that we may be saved. Think of the burning bush incident in Exodus chapter 3. When the Lord spoke to Moses on that mountain and said, I've remembered my covenant. I'm the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, and I've heard the groanings of my people, and I'm going to send you, Moses, to deliver them out of bondage. And then Moses asked, who is it that I'll say has sent me? And this is where the Lord reveals his sacred name in the Hebrew. I guess the closest we could pronounce it is Yahweh. And the Lord says, I am who I am. And this word Yahweh is the Hebrew for he is. So it's God as he has revealed himself acting in history to save his people.
Okay, Warren, most people think that this commandment, I mean, talking about breaking this commandment about the misuse of the Lord's name, is broken most egregiously when someone utters, God damn it, or oh my God, or something like that. It seems rather blatant, rather obvious. The 16th century reformer Martin Luther begged to differ. He said the most egregious violation of this commandment is when people teach falsely in God's name, false teaching in the church. Why did he say that?
Well, think of it. You know, to take the name of God, who sends true prophets to preach his true word, and then to use that as a cloak and to be a wolf in sheep's clothing, preaching false doctrine, something that's going to lead people away from God, lead them to hell, and yet claim, God told me to say this. What could be more damnable than that?
Why does he take it so seriously? Why does God take teaching in his name falsely, or truly, that is, for that matter, Charlie, so seriously? Add to that, if you would.
God's glory and honor and man's salvation are both at stake. God reveals his name to us for a definite purpose, and that is so that we may know him as he truly is, and so that we may have faith in him and thus be saved. And if we're perverting the use of that name by false teaching, we are depriving people of the comfort that God wants to give them, the salvation, and we're misleading them. So they have and cloaking it in God's name then puts an air of sanctity around it, that we're representing God when we're actually misleading people away from him.
That means, I mean, if I just try to apply this, that this commandment is being broken probably more often than not on Sunday morning among Christians or people who consider themselves Christians.
Or speak in the name of Christ. People who speak in the name of Christ but put poison instead of or in addition to the food of God's word, that's taking God's name in vain.
That kind of reorients our entire thinking about this commandment, doesn't it, Charlie?
Yeah, it's how we teach and how we live. We who have had the name of God revealed to us, that is, Christians, those of us who are called to the teaching office, we need to be very careful how we teach in God's name. And all of us who bear the name of God on our forehead, if you will, through holy baptism, how we conduct our lives. There's a strong connection here between the second commandment in the Ten Commandments and the first petition of the Lord's Prayer, which is, Hallowed be thy name, how we keep his name holy. You could look at those two as flip sides of the same coin. The commandment, how you're not to treat his name, and the petition of the Lord's Prayer, how we are to treat his name.
So I imagine it might come as a surprise to our listeners, at least kicking off this conversation, that the profession most likely to break this commandment on a regular basis is probably pastors, or at least people who are called to be pastors. I mean, we don't think of pastors as a swearing kind or as the ones breaking this commandment.
And whether you want to say pastors or all people who teach religion and would claim to be doing it in the name of the true God and yet are falsifying that, put it that way, perhaps.
Okay. With about a minute and a half here, Charlie, Where does all the other stuff that people usually associate with this commandment fit? Swearing, cursing, using coarse language, rough language, obscene language. Where does that all fit in here?
I think a lack of command of the English language, for one thing. People aren't smart enough to come up with other ways to express dismay or displeasure. But I think it's the sinful part of it is that we are treating God's name, how he has revealed himself to us, in a light or frivolous manner. Instead of hallowing God's name, keeping it sacred and holy, we are hollowing it out. That it's a hollow thing, an empty thing, just a couple syllables to express dismay or displeasure.
Well, when we come back from this break, we're going to continue our conversation with our pastor's roundtable. It's Thursday afternoon, May the 27th, talking about the commandment, you shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. I invite your questions or your comments, and remember, the listener with the best question or comment in this hour will receive a pocket edition of Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions. Our call-in number 1-877-623-6943. Email us here in the studio, talkback at issuesetc.org. Twitter us at issuesetc. Or leave your question or comment at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. Pastor Warren Worth, pastor of Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Arnold, Missouri. And Pastor Charlie Henriksen, pastor of St. Matthew Lutheran Church in Bon Terre, Missouri, are our guests. When we come back, let's talk about how Luther breaks it down in the Small Catechism. He says, curse, swear, lie, deceive. I think he tosses in use satanic arts. That's a strange one. By this name. And then he has a list of ways in which we are commanded in this commandment to rightly use God's name. And maybe our constant breaking of God's commandment in the second commandment stems from our failure to know and understand how to rightly use his name. Stay tuned.
If you lie, cheat, and steal, he ain't gonna let you in.
Deaconess Pam Nielsen of Concordia Publishing House on the uniqueness of the Sunday school curriculum, Growing in Christ.
That in every lesson, at every level in Growing in Christ, we point out salvation in Christ Jesus, forgiveness of sins, life forever in Christ, so that stories aren't taught as great miracles or moral stories or moments in time, hero stories. They're taught always with Christ in full view, Christ as our Savior from sin, death, and the devil. And that makes all the difference, because that's what matters for eternity, not how wowed the children are this week with the coolness of the story and the miracle that's presented. It's all about Christ, and that's why we call it Growing in Christ.
You can receive free samples of Growing in Christ for your Sunday school by calling Concordia Publishing House at 1-800-325-3040 or check out Growing in Christ at cph.org.
Continuing education for the Confessional Lutheran. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Issues Etc. relies on a small group of faithful supporters called the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. These people have pledged to become monthly or annual contributors to Issues Etc., and this allows us to budget our expenses more efficiently. Now, there are four levels of giving. The Confessor, $25 monthly, or an annual gift of $250. The Apologist, $50 monthly, or an annual gift of $500. The Reformer, $100 monthly, or an annual gift of $1,000. And the Patron, $200 monthly, or an annual gift of $2,000. Each Reformation Club member receives premiums like books, transcripts, and the I Have Issues t-shirt. You can join the Issues Etc. Reformation Club by contacting Craig. His email address, craig@issuesetc.org. Or you can call 618-223-8385. 618-223-8385. The Issues Etc. Reformation Club.
I swear, like a shadow that's by your side, I'll be there for better or worse.
Welcome back. We're talking about the commandment, you should not miss and use the name of the Lord your God. Pastor Warren Worth, Pastor Charlie Henriksen are our guests on this Thursday afternoon, May the 27th. Let's talk about the popular, they're usually called four-letter words, although not all of them fall into the four-letter category. And nowadays, it's very easy because it's creeping its way into popular culture so much so that the F-bomb, the F-words, are no longer behind closed doors. They're out there in pop culture. They're bleeped on television every night, sometimes in prime time. And no one with an ounce of sense is in the dark as to what's being bleeped there. Let's talk about the popular four-letter words. How would you describe them in relationship to this commandment?
I would say that they are sins of the tongue. They may not directly be breaking this commandment because they're not invoking the name of the Lord, but they are a loose use of the tongue that is not glorifying God or helping our neighbor. So I would say indirectly, you could say that.
If you needed to categorize it under one of the ten, perhaps the sixth commandment comes into play here too, as some of these words sexual connotations that are lewd and so forth. That also would be a misuse of the tongue.
And
so,
if Christians who bear God's name are acting in a way that does not bring glory to God, even if they're not using the name of the Lord in their foul language, they are disgracing the name of the Lord by how they're speaking then.
Luther was not particularly fond of the kind of the sexual end of the vocabulary.
Yeah.
But he was
earthy.
Scatological.
Yeah.
He knew how to throw those words around rather well, along with all sorts of other names that he would call people. Lazy bellies, pigs,
sure.
Dogs. I mean, he had a whole glossary of names for his own German people.
Just Luther. I mean, the Old Testament prophets and John the Baptist and Paul would use some harsh language sometimes when it was called for.
So have we been too influenced perhaps by kind of a puritanical notion of language that we've lost something about, let's put it in the category of colorful language when called for? What do you think, Warren?
Well, that's a thought-provoking one.
Warren's too nice of a guy. He never says anything.
Yeah, I'm a pietist, right? You know? So I think that...
Let me just put it this way. And maybe this is a man thing, but there's a locker room vocabulary that has nothing to do with sexual innuendo whatsoever. But generally, when men gather together, the polite curtain around our language that we use in public is parted a little bit. And men tend to speak in earthy terms, not so much in sexual terms.
Yeah,
I think that's
more
of a woman thing. But to speak in very earthy, in those kind of terms, that would in polite company probably be considered impolite.
So partly it depends on the setting and the context and how you're using it. You could use a substitute. And I've heard this. People will use a substitute that you could say technically isn't a four-letter word, but they're using it with the same spirit. And other people might use a word for dung, let's put it that way, and they're using it in a way that is not all that bad, depending on the context.
At the same time, you know, I understand what you're saying, brothers. I go to the Apostle Paul. What does he say? Let no filthy speech come out of your mouth, but only what is wholesome for building others up. And I think that all pietism aside, you know, as people of God baptized in Christ, redeemed, restored, forgiven, you know, we should strive in our speech to do what is wholesome and uplifting. You know, when you mentioned what's called for, there's sometimes harsh words are called for when condemning sin and calling to repentance. At the same time, I think that sometimes you can speak softly and gently and still, the law can still come through when you're calling someone to repentance or so forth. And so I think we all need to examine our tongues. Doesn't James say that too? You know, the tongue is a world of evil set on fire by hell. And I think that even among Christian men, even among Christian pastors, that's a challenge sometimes. And we all daily need forgiveness in Jesus Christ. Thank God it's there. And daily and richly he forgives our sins and helps us to use our tongues in ways that are wholesome and helpful.
And let's remember one of the major purposes of these Ten Commandments is to show us our sin. And so we all sin much daily. If in doubt, better to confess your sin than to try to excuse it.
Okay, let's talk about a sin of omission that is connected to something we discussed in the first segment, and that is Luther talks about the most egregious breaking of this commandment, you shall not misuse the name of the Lord, being in false teaching. Is there a sin of omission also associated in that someone who knows better, who knows what God's word does teach, hears false teaching and does nothing to correct it? Is that also a violation of this commandment, Warren?
I think it is, and I think that's a lot of times we're cowed into silence because we don't want to come across as criticizing other people, being judgmental, and too often we allow the false doctrine to go unchallenged, whether it's in our own church body or just in the public square. And again, we have to think of it. If you think of it as poison that people who don't know better are going to swallow, and it will affect them adversely. If it doesn't kill them outright, it will certainly sicken them. And I think that we need to consider false doctrine, false teaching, ungodly and unscriptural practice to be poison, poison to the soul. And we ought to challenge it. We ought to correct it, not in a spirit of holier than thou. You know, the Bible always tells us that we remove the log from our own eye before we try to remove the speck from our brother's eye. And at the same time, the Bible has much to say about judging false doctrine and speaking forthrightly about it. Christ and the apostles certainly do, and they even name names. You know, and say, beware of so-and-so who has taught false doctrine. He is making shipwreck the faith. You know, the Bible gives plenty of examples of people who speak it, tell it like it is, in order to warn people against false teachers, false teaching, so, again, that they're not led away from Christ, who alone is the Savior, in whom alone we have forgiveness, in whom alone we have the gift of eternal life. If people are led away from Christ in the smallest part, you know, the Bible says, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. And I think there's a lot of danger out in our society today and in the church today, a false teaching that goes unchallenged.
Every parent has at some point had that watch your tongue experience where their kids, who up to this point didn't seem to know any bad language or anything like that, they reach a certain age and suddenly they start test driving some of these words, some of these ideas and things, and a parent has to quickly tamp this down. I know you've probably had that experience, although your kids are probably very pious, Charlie.
I'm thinking of if you've seen the movie A Christmas Story, where yes. A little Ralphie, well, first of all, his dad is down in the basement trying to fix the furnace, and you hear all this stream of cacophony coming up.
Pseudo-profanity.
Yeah, yes. Yeah. And then they get a flat tire, and then Ralphie's helping to fix the flat tire, and he loses the bolts or something, and then the F-word comes out, and then Mom gets out the life boy, you know, gets out the soap. But where did Ralphie learn that? He learned it from his old man. So the father, by his example, negatively or positively.
I have a grandson who will soon be 2 years old, and he's just at that stage where he's picking up everything, and you notice you really do want to be careful what you say and around little ones. And even if you say, well, in our household we don't say those kinds of words, you know, you even words of criticism where you might use a strong word, even if it isn't a profane word, you say, man, I want to really be sure that this little guy doesn't pick up that kind of language. And so you're right. You really want to be sure that you teach your children well. And it doesn't just involve taking out the bar of soap. You know, Luther talks about using the rod, you know, to help instruct people in the right way. But he also hastens to say that, you know, you want to do it in a positive way, too, that it becomes part of people's faith. First commandment deals with your heart and faith. Second commandment deals with your lips and what comes forth from a heart of faith that's just clinging to a loving, merciful God in Jesus Christ.
This question real quickly for you, Charlie, before we take our break. Rhonda says, where did the misuse of his name come from? Why do you think people misuse it in frustration? For that matter, where did any cuss words come from, and who decided that they were inappropriate? Your thoughts there with about a minute before we take a break.
Well, I don't know if I could pinpoint that.
You said before an inability to use language properly may have a lot to do with it.
Yeah, and just succumbing to the culture, I think. If you hear other people doing it, you just go along with the crowd. I think you need to be conscious as a Christian or just as a civilized person even to just not go along with the crowd and sink down to a lower manner. An educated person, even if not a Christian, should be able to come up with more clever ways to speak.
When we come back from this break, we'll continue our conversation on the commandment, you shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. We'll get to your email and your questions and comments as well. 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. Our Facebook fan page is there for your questions or comments on this subject as well. It's facebook.com/issuesetc. Our in-studio email address, talkback@issuesetc.org, or Twitter us at @issuesetc. Best question or comment gets a pocket edition of Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions. When we come back, we'll get an email from Thomas in Pearsall, Texas, having to do with profanity and a lack of language skill, picking up on something that Charlie was just talking about. Stay tuned. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Emmanuel Lutheran, Alexandria, Virginia. Bethel Lutheran, Ballinger, Texas. Mount Calvary Lutheran, Eola, Texas. Beautiful Savior Lutheran, Bridgeton, Missouri. Christ Our King Community Lutheran, Costa Mesa, California. Lord of Life Lutheran, Plano, Texas. Christ Lutheran, Platte Woods, Missouri. Hope Lutheran, Sonora, Texas. Faith Lutheran, Azona, Texas. And Emmanuel Lutheran, Steger, Illinois. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click support. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues Etc. 300.
Keeping the message straight. Getting the message out. You're listening to Issues Etc.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
Tell me what's wrong with this picture. A woman goes into a Florida abortion mill, but before she can have the procedure, the staff must do an ultrasound and offer to show it to her. They also must accurately inform the woman about the developmental milestones of her baby. This information empowers women to make an informed choice whether or not to abort her unborn child. But the ACLU, Planned Parenthood, and others in the abortion industry are aggressively fighting such a law. They oppose giving a woman the choice whether or not she wants to be informed. It doesn't force her to do anything. If pro-abortion activists were truly pro-choice, they'd support this bill. But they know informed women are much less likely to choose abortion, and they'd lose a customer.
Life Issues. Stay informed. More informed than you've ever been.
Welcome back. It's Thursday afternoon, May the 27th. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc., talking about the commandment, you shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, with our pastor's roundtable, Pastor Charlie Henrickson and Pastor Warren Worth. This email comes from Pat in Michigan City, Indiana. Pat says, I'm enjoying your discussion of care in using God's name and the comment regarding profanity as a lack of language skill. I saw a sign once that declared that profanity is an effort of a feeble mind trying to express itself forcibly. Since, Charlie, you brought that one up, what do you make of it?
Yeah, sure. And I was talking to you off air, Todd. When we speak about you know, even a non-Christian should know to speak more gentlemanly or more civilized. This is what we call the first use of God's law. To provide order in society. It doesn't save anyone, but it does make for a better culture and a better society when people are more careful in their language, let's put it that way.
Well, I mean, if we look at people who live in the public eye, mm-hmm. as in some way representative. We think about our politicians.
Yeah.
Not so much our celebrities, but definitely our politicians. I'm sure that, like many presidents, if President Barack Obama gets behind closed doors with his trusted advisors, he could probably be like Richard Nixon and let
Lyndon Johnson. Yeah.
Oh, sure. But in public,
yeah.
For the sake of the office that they hold, they restrain their natural impulses,
right,
and they speak in a very civilized and measured manner.
Although I read that Vice President Biden, when speaking about health care, dropped the F-bomb, calling it a big effing deal in public. And now there are some people even making that into a T-shirt, which shows the coarsening of our culture.
He said it in public, but he didn't know his mic was on.
Yeah, so he thought he was saying it in private.
Yeah.
Thomas in Pearsall, Texas says, perhaps the greatest way we offend this commandment is by not praying, praising, and giving thanks, the right use, as Luther describes it. What do you think there, Warren?
I think absolutely that's true. That's another case of sin of omission. So as much as this commandment is against misuse of God's name, it also includes the right use of God's name, that we should pray, praise, give thanks, and bear witness. So when we are confessing Jesus Christ and telling people who he is and what he has done for us and for our salvation, that's a right use of God's name, and we should not be afraid of using God's name in that way.
And Luther, elsewhere in his catechesis, uses this commandment, the second commandment, as the basis for God's command to pray, that God has given us the command to pray, and he associates that with this commandment. That's the right use of the name. You know, pious Jews, when it says, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, they take that to an extreme the other way, and they would not even utter the name of God at all for fear of breaking the commandment. So they had a perpetual substitute that they used. Instead of Yahweh, they said Adonai, which literally means Lord. So, by the way, if you're reading your Old Testament and you see capital Lord in the Old Testament, that is actually the name Yahweh, the divine name, and the substitute Adonai, which means Lord or Master, is what they will say. But where you see Lord with capital letters, that's the divine name Yahweh.
So just to put a bow on that, if you go into the Old Testament, it is full of the personal name,
yes,
of God.
Oh, absolutely. And you're right. What an aberration to be afraid to speak that name at all, instead of speaking it lovingly and faithfully, to treat it as though it's poison or, you know, something that you couldn't even utter.
Michael in Strasburg, Illinois says, while at the seminary doing my institutional practicum in a maximum security jail, I spoke with many adherents of the Nation of Islam. As we discussed Jesus, anytime they would quote a heretical or blasphemous statement like Jesus is Lord on the part of a Christian, they would utter almost under their breath, that's what others say, Allah, not what I say. Michael says, I found myself when attending services of another denomination softly saying, lo, amen, that would be in Hebrew, may it not be, rather than may it be. They have, to the prayers that they have prayed, would we do well to follow the example of the Muslim world and be a little more guarded, not only against the misuse, but in being mindful of the proper use of God's name. Charlie.
Well, I think this gets back to your conversation about not letting bad theology, bad teaching slip by without some sort of protest. You don't have to make a fool or obnoxious person out of yourself, but just don't give the impression that the bad teaching is all right. You know,
Warren, this is from Facebook. Susan in Dallas says, the Large Catechism speaks about Jesus and Paul swearing in the New Testament. What were they swearing exactly? What is the definition of swear in the Bible? What's Susan talking about there?
Well, what she's talking about is taking an oath. And so in modern American English, we use the word swear rather loosely. Sometimes when we say swear, we mean cuss, say bad things. But more correctly, swearing is taking an oath. And not all oath-taking is wrong. In the Bible, you know, you have examples of taking oaths and the command to take an oath when you're testifying to the truth. And the example of the Apostle Paul, both in his letter to the Romans and in one of his letters to the Corinthians, he says, you know, I call God as my witness as he is proclaiming the truth. Both the Apostle Paul and Jesus were put under oath when they were on trial. And, of course, what they said under oath was the truth, and they would certainly not say anything other than the truth. So not all oath-taking is wrong. God himself, when he is proclaiming the gospel, swears by himself, since there's nobody higher to swear by. You know, as I live, says the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that he turn from his way and live. So taking an oath is the right kind of swearing. And over against some Christian groups that, since the Reformation, have been against all oath-taking, even, you know, swearing to tell the truth in a court of law, we would say, look at these New Testament examples in the Apostle Paul, in Christ our Lord, being willing to take an oath to tell the truth. And then in the Old Testament, you have many, many examples. I think you have maybe that in mind there too, that with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, you know, the whole thing of the covenant, and Abraham putting his servant under an oath to go find a godly spouse for his son. You know, those are examples of oath-taking. That's the right use of God's name to testify to what is true and good and right. To break that oath or to swear in such a way as to cover falsehood, deceit, and evil would, of course, be breaking this commandment.
When we are constrained by a God-ordained authority or institution to swear an oath, a solemn oath before God for the good of our neighbor, such as in court or when we're taking an office, civil or ecclesiastical office, we swore an oath when we were ordained. When we got married in the sight of God and society, we swore an oath. What people are referring to probably is what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount when he said, don't swear by the gold in the temple or you know, by your hair, what was it?
Or by heaven.
Yeah, a throne. So he's there speaking about a frivolous or light use of taking an oath or using it. Well, if I didn't swear by the gold in the temple, then I'm all right in telling a little bit of a white lie. You see, that's where the context is of Jesus saying that, but it was misconstrued, and therefore some pious groups took it to say, well, you cannot take any oath at any time.
Well, okay, I'm refinancing my house. And at some point in this process, I'm going to sit down with the officer from the bank. I'm going to have to sign a paper wherein, if I read the fine print, it will be a legally mm-hmm. binding oath that all the stuff that I've provided for them, to the best of my knowledge, is accurate and true. There's no reason as a Christian that I cannot sign that in good conscience. Is that right?
Right. Although there it's not taking the name of the Lord, perhaps, where it says, I swear to God that I will pay you back. But you are taking, and you let your yes be a yes or your no be a no.
And for what it's worth, it's kind of an interesting aside that today in court, they don't always say, so help you God. Sometimes they say, do you solemnly swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, and then don't even add the words, so help you God, leaving that to a person's own conscience, whether they want to call God's name as witness to their truthfulness or not.
Let's see. Don in Junction City, Kansas, says this. The name of a person is that word by which he is known and called. The Bible gives us many names whereby we know and call upon God. Names have a certain meaning describing the person. The name of God includes everything we know of him from the Bible, his essence, his attributes, his works, his commandments, his promises. We seldom hear of people who curse by the gods of this world. When the wicked curse the name of God, they affirm who the true God is. What do you think about that, Charlie?
What is it, Don, who just gave that?
Yes.
You know, that was a very good summary about the name of God. Everything that we pack into it, or that God has actually packed into it, his essence, his attributes, his works, his commandments, his promises, everything we know about God is packed into his name. And I guess when the people of our world use that name falsely, it's sort of an indirect testimony to the surpassing greatness of the true God. The fact that they would call on that in a wrong way is in a way, roundabout way, saying how mighty God is.
But again, I would say if they're deliberately misusing God's name, think of it as somebody mistreating the American flag. For someone to take the American flag and light it on fire and you know, curse America, that they recognize that it's a symbol to somebody else respects, but they don't respect.
That's right.
All right. When we come back, we'll talk more about the commandment, you shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. Stay tuned. Dr. Lawrence White of Our Savior Lutheran Church in Houston, Texas, on why they support Issues Etc.
Our Savior in Houston has deliberately included Issues Etc. as a significant part of our outreach ministry, and we regard every dollar that we've committed to this ministry as a dollar well spent in the extension of the kingdom of God, the proclamation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the demonstration that our Lord Jesus is not irrelevant to what's going on in the culture, that our historic biblical Lutheran theology is more urgently needed at this moment than at any other moment in history, and Issues Etc. is in the forefront of that movement.
To find out how your congregation can support this worldwide outreach, visit the support page of our website, issuesetc.org, and look for the Issues Etc. 300.
Too Lutheran for a Lutheran radio station, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Wouldn't it be great if more of your fellow parishioners listened to Issues Etc.? Well, here's an easy way for you to publicize Issues Etc. at your church. Go to the support page of our website, issuesetc.org, and you'll find a short paragraph to include in your weekly church bulletin. Copy and paste the text for your church secretary or pastor to include each week in the Sunday bulletin. The bulletin blurb is updated weekly. Issuesetc.org. Stay connected. Issuesetc.org.
So what's the fad du jour at your church? Beth Moore, Rick Warren, post-emergent, pre-emergent, or some other move of the spirit that hasn't quite hit you yet? At the Brothers of John the Steadfast, we're kicking it old school. And by old school, I mean the 1580 Book of Concord. Check out our website for a list of confessional study groups, or if you have one at your congregation, you can let us know. www.steadfastlutherans.com.
We're talking about the commandment, you shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, our pastor's roundtable this Thursday afternoon. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. You know, our weekly roundtables with our pastors are based on the Lutheran Confessions and on a reader's edition of the Lutheran Confessions called Concordia of the Lutheran Confessions. It's not exactly brand new, but it is one of the best resources that Concordia Publishing House has ever published. I say that without qualification. Concordia of the Lutheran Confessions. You can find out more about it and order it from Concordia Publishing House. Their toll-free number, 1-800-325-3040. 1-800-325-3040. You can browse before you buy under the Listen On Demand page of our website, issuesetc.org, Concordia the Lutheran Confessions. David via Facebook says, there seems to be a connection, and you talked about this before, Charlie, a connection between the second commandment and the second petition of the Lord's Prayer. I think it would be the first petition of the Lord's Prayer. It's almost as if the commandment is the antithesis, thou shalt not misuse the name of the Lord your God, and the petition is the thesis, hallowed be thy name. How do we honor the second commandment when we pray the second petition? That's a good question.
Yeah, and like I said earlier, I consider these two sides of the same coin. You know, most of the Ten Commandments are stated negatively. Some of them are stated positively. You know, most of the commandments are thou shalt not. A couple of them are stated positively, like remember the Sabbath day or honor your father, so on. But Luther rightly, in his explanation to the commandments, almost always gives both sides, the ways in which we break the commandment and the ways in which we keep the commandment. And so, for example, in this commandment, you shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, Luther explains, we should fear and love God so that we do not curse, swear, use satanic arts, lie, or deceive by his name. So those would be ways we break the commandment, but here's how we keep it. But call upon it in every trouble, pray, praise, and give thanks. And so when Jesus teaches the Lord's Prayer and the first petition out of the box after the introduction, where it says, Our Father who art in heaven, the first petition, the first thing we're asking for is, hallowed be thy name. May your name be kept holy. And it is kept holy or sacred, special for the use to which it has been revealed to us by the way we live and by the way we teach. And so, again, the best way I can say it is they're two sides of the same coin.
Gary via Facebook asks this, what is the significance of God calling himself I am who I am? Is using a title of God the same thing as using God's name, Christ, for example? Two different questions there. What's the significance, Pastor Wirth, of God referring to himself or giving us his personal name, which means he is or I am who I am?
Well, you know, again, God's word, God's names are how he makes himself known to us. And the God who says I am who I am is the God who is. All other gods ain't. There is no such thing as these other gods. They do not exist as real beings. He is the one who not only really exists, he is the source of life. He is the source of being. All that is comes from him. All good comes from him. Even the word God, really, I believe, has its source in the fact that God is the source of all good. So God's names reveal something about him and that he is the source of all that is good. He's the source of life in Christ. And using God's names and the titles, that's very much tied in with this right use or wrong use of God's name, because Christ is a title. You know, it's saying that he is the anointed one, the one who anointed to be our prophet, our priest, our king, our savior. You said before the name Jesus Christ, Jesus, his personal name, Christ, the title. And yet, both of those names should be precious to us, so precious that we would shrink from misusing those names. Instead, we should be bold in proclaiming what those names mean. Who is Jesus? And what does it mean to say that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, the Savior of the world? And we want to be bold in proclaiming that. So not only avoiding the misuse, but being very bold in the right use of those names and titles of our God and Savior.
I would say the most concentrated right use of our tongues with the name of the Lord would be in the divine service on Sunday morning, when we are using our tongues to praise God, to pray to him, to confess the faith that he has given to us. These are all excellent ways to use our tongue, and then that extends through the week.
Let's talk about baptism, because the name of God is specifically attached in mm-hmm. Christ's institution of baptism to us for the forgiveness of sins. How would you relate baptism as instituted by Christ to this commandment, Charlie?
In Matthew 28, Jesus says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given unto me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations." How? By baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Notice it's one name, the name of, and then there's three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We're all going to hear a lot about that this coming Sunday because it's Holy Trinity Sunday. So this is the name that is placed on us as Christians. It's the authority with which God baptizes us. It's his putting his name on us to claim us as his own. We belong to him. He's bought us with a price, the price of Christ's holy blood, and he's given us his spirit, by which we call out Abba, Father. So the name that is placed on us is saving, and it is relational. It puts us in right relationship with God. It's the greatest treasure that we have is God's holy name.
Do we then also perhaps profane that name when we as Christians, bearing this name, confessing this name, bring shame to the message of Christ and to the gospel?
Absolutely, is what you were saying before about connecting this to the Lord's Prayer, hallowed be thy name. When we teach according to God's word and its truth and purity, when we live according to it as in godly lives, we're, you know, hallowing God's name, treating it as holy. When we teach contrary to God's word, when we live contrary to God's word, then we are profaning the name of God among us. And we say with Luther, from this, preserve us, Heavenly Father.
Charlie, with less than a minute, Jesus is the one who fulfills and keeps all these commandments in our stead. It is his obedience that avails before God when it comes to any of these commandments, and that's our only hope. Pull out one example of Jesus keeping this commandment perfectly in our stead.
All right, well, just run. Oh, of this commandment? When he says, Father, I have glorified your name on earth, and now I will, you know, glorify me, and so on. So Christ glorifies the name of the Father by going to the cross for the salvation of mankind. The hour of Jesus' shame is his greatest glorifying of the name of God because it reveals God's character and his will for us sinful people who deserve nothing from God, but it is by Christ's holy blood shed for us on the cross that we have salvation. This is the greatest glorifying of God's name there can be, is Christ revealing God's mercy to us and the Holy Spirit preaching the gospel to us.
He's obedient unto death, even death on the cross. And then, and when we receive that, you know, we confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father.
Pastor Warren Wirth is pastor of Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Arnold, Missouri. Warren, thanks for being our guest.
My pleasure.
Pastor Charlie Henriksen is pastor of St. Matthew Lutheran Church in Bon Terre, Missouri. Charlie, thank you.
You're welcome, Todd.
Thanks to both of you and to your congregations for being part of the Issues Etc. 300. The support of your congregations means an awful lot to us.
Glad to do it.
The Issues Etc. 300 is a growing group of congregations that support Issues Etc. in their annual budget at $1,000 or more. We rely on this kind of support because it's this ongoing year-by-year commitment that congregations make to Issues Etc. that sustains this radio outreach. You can find out more about becoming part of the Issues Etc. 300 and be mindful that many congregations are setting their budgets and have a deadline of July 1st when they do this. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support. You'll find there a one-page flyer. Download it, print it off, take it to your congregation, or again, before that July 1st deadline, and ask them to join the Issues Etc. 300. Let's see. I think I'd mark down David as the recipient of our Concordia of the Lutheran Confessions Pocket Edition for his question via Facebook. David, if you would email us with your mailing address, talkback@issuesetc.org, we will send out to you a copy of Concordia of the Lutheran Confessions, the Pocket Edition. Thanks to everybody who submitted their questions and who emailed us during this hour. In the second hour of this Thursday's program, Colleen Carroll Campbell will be with us first to talk about Steve Jobs. He runs Apple. He's very famous. Very influential man. With all the technology that Apple is cranking out, he said recently in an online exchange that he wanted, in particular the iPad, the iPhone, to be porn-free, a porn-free zone. Well, that's a good thing, but the backlash has been rather loud against this. They're talking about censorship. We'll see what Colleen Carroll Campbell thinks about Steve Jobs and his thoughts on pornography using his technology. Then Dr. Stephen Hine will join us. We'll conclude our three-part daily series on man's failed attempts to reach God. Today we'll talk about mysticism. We've been through moralism, rationalism, and the one that probably resonates the most in the Christian church today is spiritualism or mysticism. I think Pastor Henriksen is absolutely right. When you are guilty of profaning the name of God, remember that there is one who never did and who glorified it completely in his life laid down at the cross for you, Jesus Christ. It is his obedience, this commandment, that wins you forgiveness and avails before God for you. I'm Todd Wilkin. More Issues Etc. after the break.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.